talk to you about the pursuit of holiness. Turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. And also, if you have YouVersion, you can open up YouVersion right now. And all, well, not all, but several of the notes are there. All the scriptures are there on YouVersion. Just open up YouVersion, go to events, and go to the River Church, and you can get the notes there. And you can make your notes, too. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I'm going to read from the Complete Jewish Bible. And it says, "For thus says the High Exalted One who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in the high and holy place, but also with the broken and humble, in order to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the broken ones." What I want you to notice from this scripture is that God's name is holy. God's name is holy. You can call him holy. In fact, we call him holy, don't we? Right? We say that, we use that as his name. Just like you would call him Yahweh or Adonai, you call him holy because that's one of his names. And he lives in a high and holy place. Amen? That's what the word says. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "No one is holy like the Lord." No one is holy like the Lord. So not only is God holy, but he is the only one who is holy. Amen? The only one, all right? And because he is holy, and the only one who's holy like that, all right, he has defined the word holy. He gives meaning to the word holy, okay? He defines it. So the next thing we need to look at are the Greek and Hebrew words for the word holy. The Hebrew word is the word godesh, and it means apartness or set apart, all right? The Greek word is hagios, and hagios means same thing, set apart, different, unlike, other, or otherness. All right, so these words tell us that God is unlike anything that has ever or will ever exist. These words tell us that he is other, that he's unique, he's matchless, he's one of a kind, he's incomparable. He's so different from anything that we have ever or will ever know that nothing can be compared to him. He has no similarities to anything. He is in a category all by himself. He is absolutely perfect in every aspect. Completely void of any trace of sin or darkness or failure or error or mistakes. God does not make mistakes. Come on, somebody say amen. He does not make mistakes. There's no error in him. God never said, "Oops." I don't care how good that joke is. God never said oops when he made you. All right? He never did it. And man, I just need to stop there for a second. And I don't need to stop a lot today. I got a lot of notes. And so you don't want me to stop a lot today. But right here I need to stop because there are people who never get past that. They look at themselves and they believe that God made a mistake when he made them. Or that he messed up. He didn't make a mistake when he made you the way you look. And he didn't make a mistake when he made you the way you are, your personality. Your personality is a gift from God. Amen? It's a gift from God. Don't let anyone try to change who you truly are. I'm not talking about the world had transformed or changed or worked on. And you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about who you are at the core, who God created you to be. I'm talking about the person that he created you to be. Sometimes, you know, I'll just pick on one of my kids, all right? Because that's easy to do. All right, that's what pastors do, right? I'm gonna pick on my middle daughter, Danielle. Danielle, how many of you know Danielle pretty good? You know her pretty good, all right? You've been around a while. Danielle is, what would you call her? Our feisty one, amen. Her husband shouted, amen. Amen. He'll testify. She's our, you know, she's just that type of person. That's her personality. She's feisty. She's go-getter, man. She's the life of the party. She is. You know, when Danielle walks into the room, I'm not kidding you, when she walks into the room, she's in the room. And quite literally, she'll walk into the room and, hey! And I'm not kidding. The other day she did that to me, and I hate it when she does it because I'm just all quiet doing something, and she comes in and shouts like that, and I almost jump out of my skin. And I inevitably turn around and say, what is wrong with you? That is not okay. I'm getting at that age. But that's Danielle. She comes in the room, explosive. And I know just this can happen with anybody and any personality, but there's a tendency to try to change that when we see that in our children or in people, you know? Just, hey, calm down a little bit. Hey, can you just tone it down? Hey, do you always have to be so... Can you not just settle down a little bit? And I'm not saying there's not a time to teach our children the time and the place for that. But when we try to change the personality that God placed in them, how he created them to be, we're making a mistake. Because God created her that way for a purpose. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, come on, y'all. She's our kids' pastor, right? And they love her. They love that she comes into the room. Hey! And there's a purpose for that. God created her to be attractive when Holy Spirit is working through her, when Jesus is living in her, to be attractive in that. And we've had people for years now, man, Danielle's personality is just so attractive. Man, Danielle is just, you know what I mean? Because of that personality. So what I'm saying is this. God didn't make a mistake. He's never made a mistake, so he didn't make a mistake when he made you. I don't care what you think about your nose. God created your nose. Amen. God transcends, this holy and high and lifted up one transcends all humanity, all creation. He exceeds, he superpasses, he supersedes, and it's high and far above anything that has or ever will exist. Okay? So God is holy both in his name and it's one of his attributes. But of all the many attributes, listen to this, of all the many attributes that God has, holiness is the most predominant attribute God possesses. Why? Because it's the only attribute that is declared three times in succession in the Bible. It's the only one. We read in both Isaiah and Revelation that mighty seraphim fly around the throne day and night, night and day, never ceasing, never stopping to declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Come on, say it with me. Who was and is to come. It's the only attribute of God that is declared three times in succession in the Word of God. It's the only one. This is the one that the seraphim are flying around the throne. This is the one that the elders, it says that when the seraphim do that, the elders bow, get down off their thrones, the 24 thrones, and they bow down and cast their crowns before the Holy One, Jesus, and they declare this. So 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there's no time in heaven, but in our time, all the time, there's a declaration of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Who was and is to come. This triple declaration reveals how holy God is. Not only is he unlike anything we've ever known or ever will know, he is other, unique, matchless, incomparable. No, not only is he perfect in every aspect, not only does he supersede and transcend all of humanity, but he is all of these things to the extreme. Holy, holy, holy. To the extreme. We can't really comprehend how holy he is. We can't. We can talk about it. We can read about it in the Word. We can define it the best we can, but we can't really comprehend it. But defining holiness is important because it helps us realize the critical aspect, this critical aspect of God's being. But it also sets the stage for what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about the pursuit of holiness. And make no mistake about it, you have to pursue holiness. I'm going to show it to you in the Word today. Many statistics over recent years that has been done by the Barner Group and other organizations about the church, not only do these statistics show that the church in general does not understand what holiness is or what it means, but less than 50% of the church realizes that we are called to personally be holy. Less than 50% of the church is aware that we are called to personally be holy. That's an alarming statistic to me. If less than 50% of the church knows this, we need to understand there's a purpose, there's a calling from God for us to help others be aware of this. The Bible repeatedly makes a very definite and strong connection between God's holiness and ours. From beginning to the end of the Word of God, God's intent has always been for his people to be holy like he is. From the very beginning. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Leviticus 19:2, God said to Moses, he said, give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. Say this with me. You must be holy. Say it again. You must be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Four words there. You must be holy. And this directive was not just for Israel. If you say, well, that was Old Testament, it's for Israel. No, if we look in the New Testament, this is also for New Testament believers, because God repeats the same directive to us through the New Testament several times. 1 Peter 1:13 says, so prepare your minds for actions and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. Watch, verse 15. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. So here the Lord, once again, declares in the New Testament to New Testament believers, that's you, that's me, that you must be holy in everything you do. Do you know what the Greek word for holy here means? And the Greek word for everything means in the scripture? You know what it means? Everything. Everything. All that you do. Everything. Come on, say it with me. Everything. You must be holy in everything. There's not just a time of day that you have to be holy. There's not just a season in your life that you have to be holy. You must be holy in everything that you do. It's what the Word of the Lord says. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, God called us to be holy and does not want us to live in sin. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. I could go on and on. It's all throughout the New Testament. We are called to be holy, to live holy, just as God is holy. That's the calling upon our lives. God is calling us to be holy, to be separate, set apart, unique, other, different, unlike anything we see or know in our culture and in this world. We are not supposed to be similar in thought or in action or speech to anything we see in our society. And I'm going to just say this right here at this point. When we're talking about holiness and we're supposed to be different, unique, other, it's this that I'm talking about in thought, in action, in speech. And let me just say this. Holiness is a work from the inside out. Holiness is not a work from the outside in. It doesn't work that way. Amen? Come on, y'all. Let's just barbecue this sacred cow right now, all right? Holiness is not because your hair is a certain length. Or not a certain length. Holiness is not because of what you wear. It's not. Holiness is not because I have a wedding ring on or I don't have a wedding ring on. I have jewelry on or I don't have jewelry on. She wears makeup or she doesn't wear makeup, right? Holiness is not about your outward appearance. You can't make yourself holy by the way you look outwardly. It doesn't work from the outside in. It works from the inside out, right? And it's the Spirit of God in you. It's the power of Holy Spirit in you. Holiness is not about outward appearance. It's not. But we've made it that way. It's been that way in the church for a long time. It's funny, we were having a conversation. Dylan's going through the CAMS, and the exhorter is going to take his exhorter, pray for Dylan, he's about to take his exhorter's test for his minister's license here shortly. And amen, Dylan, you need some prayer for that, amen. And we were talking about, yeah. I am so proud of our kids, all of our kids. Dylan's about to be, all of our kids are ministers, licensed ministers of the gospel, and we're thankful for that. We're blessed. We're thankful that they wanted to follow in our footsteps. We're thankful that they still want to follow in our footsteps. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. They still want to follow. But as we were talking about the testing and stuff like that, we were talking about some things of the past of our denomination, of the Church of God denomination. And if anybody's been in the Church of God for any length of time or knows anything about the Church of God, it has changed a lot over the years. But, you know, we were talking about a time when women could not wear pants. Anybody remember that in the church? Anybody? Okay, raise your hand. You remember that. Wow, several. Like, that was a tradition that was passed down. It was honestly what they thought was you were holy, if, you know, or less holy if you wore pants, more holy if you wore a dress. And the dress had to be a certain length. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Men, you couldn't have long hair. If you had long hair, you weren't holy. And listen, back in the day, even when I was a kid, because I'm not that old, but even when I was a kid, if I got up here to preach a sermon dressed like this, they'd run me out of the church. Because that's not holy. If I didn't have the certain clothes on, you know, I remember when I was a youth pastor, I remember the youth group was growing and thriving. This was when we were in Midland, Michigan, and we were growing and thriving in the youth. It was phenomenal. We had probably about 80% of the youth that attended the youth services on Wednesday night. They were from unchurched families. Their families didn't attend church. So about 80% of the youth were unchurched, okay? And we were so excited about what God was doing, and there was revival taking place, and I was going to the schools, and I remember putting all this effort into going to the schools and had this old beat-up church van, and I told the kids, I said, look, it's your turn this week. I'm going to come to the school. This is back when they had open campuses at the high school up there, and I said, I'm going to pick you up with as many friends as you can fit in that van, and I'll buy all of your lunch if you'll get as many friends to come with you. And so they did. We called it Brown Bag Thursdays or whatever we did. And so I'd go pick them up. Man, they packed that van full of kids. And I'd take them to Taco Bell because it was cheap. You got like 50-cent tacos or whatever it was back then. I'd buy them all tacos. And then we'd have a great time, take them back to school, drop them off. And those kids, some of them, would show up that next Wednesday night. And I was so excited about what God was doing and how it was growing. And I remember this one particular Wednesday night and this group of kids are coming up. They've never been there before, and they had ball hats on, baseball caps on. Now, y'all are going to look right now and go, that's crazy, but this is what it used to be like. And they came up to the door, and one of the old elders of the church was at the doors that night and told them they couldn't come into the building with those hats on. Now, you can leave your hat on. It's cool. It's cool. Put that hat back on. This is, we talk about what used to be and shouldn't have happened, right? And it got back to me, and they left. They turned around and left. They didn't take their hats off and come in. They left. Y'all, it broke my heart. And I was furious that we would turn people away for something so ridiculous. You cannot make somebody holy from the outside in. It has to be a work that starts from the inside in your heart and works its way out. Amen? And that has nothing to do with holiness anyway. Wear your hats, Dylan. Wearing it backwards, that's really bad. Wearing it backwards is like double bad. Get out of here. Not only have a hat on, but it's backwards. Let's be honest about some things about holiness. The lifestyle of Christians today in America is not too different from the lifestyle of the rest of American culture. We see it, right? I'm not talking about what you wear. I'm talking about the lifestyle. I'm talking about the actions. I'm talking about the thoughts. I'm talking about the speech. I'm talking about those things. You can talk to people who proclaim to be Christians, and they don't sound or look or act much different than the world. And I get it. Our culture has a powerful effect upon us. It does. We are bombarded every single day from every angle to conform to the world's way of thinking and speaking and acting. We are. You know it. Proof of it is just the regional things. How many of you know this, man? You go to a different region of the country and people talk differently. Let's just talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about the way Michiganders, you know, say their A's. Apple. Can. In fact, they don't say can, they say Ken. I can do it. K-E-N, right? Ken, I can do it. Not can do it. You go to Louisiana and they say, I can. Up here we say white rice for rice, right? You want some, go to Panda Express, you want some white rice. Down there they say white rice. Like, there's a difference in the region in the way we talk. And there's words that we say here that they don't say down in Louisiana. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Or words that they say there that they don't say up here. I remember when I first met Kim, and a couple of the words she said, dad gum. I didn't know what dad gum meant. Sounds like a curse word to me. I thought you were a good girl. Dad gum it. That's funny, isn't it? I hadn't said dad gum in a long time. Or they'd say all kinds of other words like that. What's another one, Kim? Chut-chut. Up here we say thingamajig. You know what I mean? That's something you don't know the name for, and you say, all right, is that what we say, thingamajig? What do we say up here? Thingamajig. That's what I say. There's a difference, okay, according to regions, right? And so what I'm getting at is that we can see the impact that the culture has on us where we live, the world's culture. It's this powerful impact to conform to the world, to go with the flow, to do the things the way the world's doing it. And it hits us at every angle. We know it. At every angle it hits us. Like just recently, in the last couple of years, they started putting these roundabouts in. Everybody notice that? The roundabouts they're putting in around here, right? They've been in other places for a long, long time. They put these roundabouts in, and we're like, ah, what's this? How does this work? Roundabout. I don't know what I do. And people are stopping and waiting. And I'm like, that frustrates me. I'm like, you don't stop. You don't stop. You just look to the left. You only have to look to the left. I've actually been in the car with Kim, and I said, just look to the left. Like they can hear me. They can't. Windows are rolled up and everything. They're looking to the right, like, is anybody coming from? They're not going to come from that way. They're coming from this way. But it's so different, right? Stay with me. It's so different, but after a little bit of time, all of a sudden it becomes a part of your culture. All of a sudden you know how these roundabout things work, right? And you're pulling up to them, and those people that don't know how they work, you're like, you only have to look to the left. And you just start to get in the flow. I love roundabouts. You don't even have to stop. Right? I love that. It says yield. It doesn't say stop. Man, I go through those at like 60 miles an hour. Just kidding. I don't do that. I slow down to 30. But my point is there's a flow. Once you, a culture starts to move and there's a flow, and even if something new like that is introduced to your culture, pretty soon it's a part of the culture and everybody understands it and everybody goes with the flow. Are you following me? And this is what happens. So living a holy life means we're going counter culture. We're going against the flow of the world. I'm not talking about roundabouts. Don't go to the next roundabout and decide to go the other direction. My pastor told me to go against the flow. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the way we act, in the way we live. When the world wants to get angry, when the world will react a certain way to certain things, right? Because the enemy is driving that culture, we are going in the opposite direction. We are not going to react like that. We're going to respond in love. Amen? And think about a salmon. Salmon are hatched in freshwater, you know, rivers and stuff like that, and then they eventually swim out to sea to live their life at sea. But once they reach full maturity, they have this drive in them to go back to their spawning grounds. It could be hundreds or even thousands of miles away, and these salmon will just make this trip back to the spawning grounds, and it's a seemingly impossible task as they swim upstream and against the overbearing current and against the waterfalls and everything. There's video of salmon swimming up these little waterfalls and jumping them to get to the next level so they can get back to their spawning grounds. They have this drive in them. They have to get to this place because they know that's the place. Ooh, I hope you all get this. That's the place where the next generation will come. That's the place where the eggs will be laid. They'll spawn and the next generation will be birthed. And I'm just going to stop right here. I know this is going to jump right to the chase in a sec, but I want to stop right here and say, where do we want the next generation birthed? Do we want it birthed downstream in an unhealthy place that's going to sweep them out and they'll never reach their potential? Or do we want them birthed where they should be birthed? It's our job and our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to make sure that the next generation is starting where they should start. These salmon, they, against all odds, they reach the spawning grounds. As a Christian, pursuing holiness means we go against the flow of society. It means we act differently than the cultural norm. It means we are not letting society set the standard for living. We don't live by society's standard. Society's standard is going this way, away from holiness. You know this. The world is not running to holiness. The world is going heavy. This current is going heavy away from holiness, and they set the standard if we'll follow it. But that's not what we're supposed to follow. We're supposed to follow the standard of the word of the Lord. This word is never going downstream. This word is always upstream. For many in the church, it seems impossible to live differently. It seems impossible. Because we see all that's happening in society, and society is so intent on telling us how we should live. And so it seems okay to gossip when everyone else is gossiping. Even in the church, think about this. In the church, we're talking about the culture of the world and society going in this direction. But when the culture of the church is going this way too, are y'all with me? It's hard to go against the stream, against the flow. When the culture of the church is going like this, when it seems like everybody in the church is gossiping, it's hard to stand against the flow and say, that is not holiness. I will not partake in that. I'm going against that culture. I'm going to fight to pursue holiness. And pursuing holiness sometimes means you got to stand up, even in the church, and say, it's not okay to gossip about people. It's not okay to use that kind of language. It seems okay. Everybody else in the church is doing it too. It seems okay. Y'all, I'm talking about this flow. Listen, I'm going to say a couple things today, but don't get specific and like I'm picking on certain things. I don't have the time to go into every little detail of everything, but I'm going to say this. When I was younger in the church, like I said, there were some things that were not healthy and not good, like the emphasis that we put on outward appearance. But there were some things that were absolutely about holiness. And it's funny how as we took care of some of those things, that outward appearance stuff, at the same time we see the church moving away from holiness in very important areas. Like, I know a lot of people today that attend church that say they're followers of Jesus and have been following him for many years, yet their language does not express that. They use foul language. That is not holiness. It's not. You letting that foul language come out of your mouth, that's not holiness. Holiness is all of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? And one of those slices of fruit is self-control. And the scriptures are clear. The word of God is clear. Do not let any foul or abusive language come out of your mouth. That's the word of God. So why do we think we can live in holiness and let that foul language come out of our mouths? That's a flow going this way. And what we're doing by allowing that to continue in our lives is we're going with the flow. I know it's hard. I used to have a foul mouth. Believe it or not, I did. Real bad. Real bad. And I wasn't even a sailor, but it was bad. And I know what it took to overcome that. It's against the flow. I worked in the industry I worked in at the time. I haven't always been a pastor or in ministry. And the industry I worked in at the time was I was a chef and a restaurant manager. And I'm sure it's everywhere. It was everywhere at the time. But it was hard when everybody else that I worked with was using foul language, and I was trying to go against that flow. And so at times when I got mad or angry, it just so easily came out. Yeah, it's a lot easier just to say, let me rip that scripture out. Not pay attention to that one, because that's hard for me. I'm just going to keep going like this. It's really hard to go against the flow in areas like that. I remember, again, I was an alcoholic and a drug addict. And I know what alcohol can do to a person. I know how it can ruin their lives. Yeah, we in the church are so bent on trying to justify drinking. I know this is hard. We're so bent on it. Well, did Jesus? Jesus said, don't become drunk on wine, not don't drink wine. Why are you looking so hard for a reason to go with the flow? Do you need that drink that bad? If you need that drink that bad, it should already tell you something about your life and your heart. Turn around. Pursue holiness. It seems so easy and harmless to laugh at those off-color jokes. Here's a good one. Kim and I wrote about it a couple years ago. It seems so easy to complain when everybody else is doing it. Y'all, how many of you know, a show of hands, how many of you know complaining is a sin? Yeah, good. Looks like everybody raised their hand. You should. It's a sin. It's not okay to complain. Y'all know the story. You know what complaining did to the Israelites, right? It kept them from the promised land. A whole generation would not see the promised land simply because they kept complaining. And God said, enough. So if God is saying complaining is not okay, then we complain, we're going this way, not this way. It seems ridiculous to wait for marriage to have sex when it's enjoyable and justifiable now by most standards, even in the church. We don't talk about fornication anymore. Fornication is a sin. Y'all, sex before or outside of marriage is a sin. I remember when I was a kid, not a kid, I was remembering when I was a teenager. And let's talk about trying to justify, trying to look for a way. And I remember we would have these discussions in youth group, guys separately, girls separately. And these discussions would be, how far is too far when you're dating somebody? Anybody remember those discussions? No? Not one person? Like, where do you draw the line, right? As a Christian, where do you draw the line? And it seems like we're always looking for a reason or a way to justify these actions or to get as close as possible to the line. When we're pursuing holiness, we're doing the opposite of that. But when everyone else is doing what seems practical or sensible or reasonable or right or harmless or justifiable or okay or normal or whatever we think it is, it's really hard to do exactly the opposite. And let's face it, we're scared. We're scared to stand up and say, this is not okay. Right? And the farther the church goes this way, the harder it is for us to stand up for the truth of God's word and speak it. I was talking to somebody last week, and I said, and they, in a very loving way, reprimanded me and said, quit stopping and saying, like, is this okay? Are you guys okay? Is, you know? And I guess I do that because I notice how quiet it gets sometimes, especially lately. And they said, we're just processing. We're just listening to the word and processing. Not every message is a shouting message, right? So how help me feel a little bit better. How many of you are just processing this right now? You're just soaking it in, okay? I'm not going to ask if you're mad at me, because you might be, but here's the thing. We think, we're scared, and we think, I just can't stand up and say anything about this. We think it's none of my business. No, it is your business. It is your business. It is my business. Amen? The Lord is going to hold us accountable. So we have to rely on the power of Holy Spirit. And when we rely on the power of Holy Spirit, we're able to do the impossible. This may be scary for you to say, man, I'm going to stand up. I know it. I feel it in my spirit. I know these things are wrong. I know I've been going with the flow in some areas of my life. I know I see the church doing this, and I want to go against the flow. I want to pursue holiness at all costs, but it's scary to me. But what you need to understand is that God has already given you the power to do it. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says that his grace is enough for us. His power is made perfect in our weakness. His grace is enough. He will give you the power through his grace to make it as you're pursuing holiness. No matter what comes against you, he will give you the power to continue to pursue holiness. But you got to trust in him. You got to trust in that power. So we must pursue holiness at all costs. We must go after God with everything that's in us. In the words of the great theologian Jim Harbaugh, you are with whom you associate. That's what he said. I'm sure other people have said it too, but I heard him say that and I thought that's pretty cool. You are with whom you associate. If you continue with the flow of the world and the culture, even of the church that's going this direction, that's who you're going to be. But if you make a determination to do an about face and pursue holiness, yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be challenging, but God will give you the grace and power to make it. Every step. Pursuing Him changes everything. It changes everything. The reason I entitled this message "The Pursuit of Holiness" is because holiness is not something that just happens. It's not. It must be an intentional quest on our part. You have to run after it. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Paul's like, this is a race. We got to run to win. And I'm telling you, this race, this pursuit of holiness is against the flow of the world. Many people think you can just coast along. We're saved. We can do what we want. We can't. I had a couple men a few years back, come and approach me, a father and a son, and said, "You got it all wrong on holiness." I taught this very message 5-7 years ago, and they came and said, "You got it all wrong on holiness." They said exactly, they said, "We don't do this, God just makes us holy." Really? I don't see that in the Word of God. God just makes us holy? So you're telling me that after we give our heart to the Lord, after we get saved, that free will is gone? God just makes us holy? It's just something that He makes us? No, that's not what happens. In fact, that's not the Word of God at all. He doesn't automatically make us holy. Why would He tell us to work at living a holy life if He automatically makes us holy? Does that make sense to anybody? No. This is a partnership. Free will is a partnership. You had to partner with God in order to accept salvation, the free gift of salvation. Amen? Wherever it was that you prayed that prayer and made that decision to finally give your heart to the Lord, you partnered with Him. You came and you asked Him, right? Accepted that. And we must remember this is a partnership. God does all the heavy lifting and all the hard work, but we must play a role in this. Our part is to pursue Him, to run after holiness, and then discipline ourselves to live in holiness. It requires effort on our part. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:30. He said, "Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me." Think about the scripture. Jesus said, if you're not working with me, you're working against me. When we go with the culture of the world and the flow of the world and we decide it's just too hard to pursue this, then we're working against the Lord. Look at Hebrews 12:14. This is a good one. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord." Work at living a holy life. Work. Do you want to know what the word work is? It's the Greek word dioko. Dioko, say it. Dioko. That's the Greek word. You want to know what it means? Here's what it means. It means to pursue. To aggressively chase like a hunter pursuing a catch or a prize. To chase after with all haste and earnestly desire to overtake and apprehend.